Well, happy Easter to you. It's been an awesome, awesome start to the service. And you know what? It's one of those things where today is a very special day in the life of the church. Obviously, you're all here, so that makes it special. But it makes it special also because today we celebrate the single most important event of the entire Christian faith called the resurrection. And we believe that on Friday, we call it Good Friday now, Jesus died on the cross. And in the church, we believe that because Jesus died on the cross, the sins of that anyone has ever committed, anything that anybody has done in their past has been absolved and can be absolved through the power of Christ. We can be forgiven because Jesus had paid that price. And the only way for us to finally be restored into a right relationship with God is through the power of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so the cross was there so that Jesus could solder us back to God, so that there would be no more separation, and could make a way for us to be whole in the way we love and the way we live. And isn't that really what we're after? To be whole, to be put back together, to be whole the way God has created us to be. You know, the cross is a really big deal, but today I want to talk with you about the Easter story, because the resurrection is an even bigger deal. Because without Easter, we wouldn't be celebrating today what happened on that cross. You know, it was one of those things on a Friday and Saturday when it seemed like death had conquered life. It seemed like sin and death had won. It was laughing in God's face. And it seemed like our only hope had been crucified to a cross. And now there was no way to have entry into the presence of God in a relationship with God. And it seemed like all those things had happened. And one of the things that I find fascinating about the Easter message, you saw it on the screen with the words from Mark chapter 16, is no one was there like expecting the resurrection. Andy Stanley once said that no one was standing there counting down from 10, 9, 8, 7, you know, y'all can do it with me, 6, 5, you know, nobody was doing that. Sorry, I faked you out. Nobody was waiting on the resurrection because nobody expected it. Everybody knew that if somebody dies, they stay dead. And so the disciples were hiding in fear. The people who looked at him eyeball to eyeball were hiding away, trying to make up a plan of what do we do next? We had put everything we had into this Jesus who we thought was the Son of God, who we thought was our Savior. And now it's Friday and Saturday and all hope is lost. No one was waiting there counting from 10 at the tomb. And so the women, it tells us that the women go to the tomb to prepare really for Jesus's burial, to be able to celebrate and to honor Jesus. Just like you would show up at a funeral, or not at a funeral, at a cemetery to bring flowers or something like that. That's what they were doing. They were going to pay their respects to Jesus, to their dead leader, so they thought. But when they got to the tomb, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. It was very heavy. It was hard to do this. It had been rolled away. And they didn't immediately say, oh, he's risen. We knew it. Nobody knew that it was going to happen. Jesus had told them, but no one was expecting it. And so they went into the tomb and they didn't really know what they were going to find. And suddenly there's a man dressed in white. I guess you can say an angel was there. And the words from this man has shaken the foundations of all eternity. He is not here. He is risen. And we celebrate that today, that he is risen. In fact, we know that Jesus didn't just raise from the dead and go into heaven and nobody knows what happened. He appeared to so many different times to different people. He appeared to the women right there, the resurrected Jesus, after 3 days of being dead. Then he appeared to the disciples and talked with them. And Thomas, doubting Thomas. I'm a lot like doubting Thomas because I always want proof for things. Thomas says, Lord, I'm not going to believe it unless I'm able to stick my finger into your hands where those nails had been. And as he put his hand in the place where the resurrected Jesus had the nails driven into his hands and into his feet and into his side, as he did that, he believed. And it's one of those things where Jesus said, you know, blessed are those who don't have to see, but yet still believe. Jesus appeared to so many other people on the road to Emmaus and so many other things. And the book of Acts tells us that he appeared to over 500 people after he was raised from the dead. Now, he spent some time on this earth before that. He ate fish breakfast with the disciples, a lot of things. So the Gospels are trying to tell us Jesus was really like alive. This isn't like a spirit floating around or a ghost. Jesus was really live in the flesh. And then he went up to be with the Father in heaven and sent us the Holy Spirit. And so today we celebrate that Jesus is alive and can make us alive. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Everything that happened on that first Easter over 2,000 years ago has huge implications for your life. It's the very hinge that holds everything together in what we believe. Because of Easter, we believe that Jesus, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus died for, and everything Jesus proclaimed to be is true. He really is the Son of God, who came from heaven, who lived among us, who lived a sinless life and died so that we might be able to come alive in him. And so we believe that everything that Jesus did is true. And so, and he's the very thing that can bring us back to God and can make us whole. And so if you're here and you're not currently a follower of Jesus, this is a great Sunday that you're here. I'm so glad you're here today because we're talking about the meaning of the resurrection. I've already told you some of the details. We're going to focus in, what does all this mean? What does this mean for me right now? What does this mean for my family? What does this mean for us? Whether we belong to Jesus or whether we don't yet, what does this mean for us? And so today's message is called, I Survived Easter. Now, that's not something you would normally hear about with a resurrection message. I survived Easter? What? What is that all about? Well, to better understand that, would you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Romans chapter 6, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul writing, after Jesus had already gone into heaven. And this is not all the events that happened. This is not retelling of the story. This is Paul saying, here's what this is all about. Here's what this means for you and for me. And so this is kind of the story behind the story. And so I don't want you to leave here without realizing what this means for you. And so this morning, would you stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word? This is a tradition we like to do to honor the word of God. Romans chapter 6 begins like this. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now let me pause here if I might for just a second. What he's saying here is he had already talked about the grace of God and how God's grace is so powerful that he can save you. He can pour into you. God is so much stronger than anything that you've ever done. And then he ends up saying, well, should we just keep sinning then so we get more grace? And that sounds logical. But here's Paul's response. He says in verse 2, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Another way to say that in the Greek is almost like we get to walk around with new life. It's good stuff. And it says this, verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, Paul has given a lot of word pictures and baptism and death and all these things like that and slavery. And what he's trying to do is I love this. It's like Paul is painting like an artist. Here's what it's kind of like this. And he's like painting this picture of what it looks like. Because he doesn't want to just tell us this theology stuff. He wants us to feel it. He wants us to experience it and to see it and say, yeah, that's me. I see myself there. And so what Paul says is that really the resurrection story kind of starts out on Saturday, on Friday and Saturday, more like a scene from Alcatraz. It really does. When my family, when we were in fourth grade, we took a trip to Alcatraz. And it's this small island off of San Francisco. And we took a trip to San Francisco. We didn't go to Alcatraz specifically. You can't fly into Alcatraz. But if you were to take a ferry to Fisherman's Wharf, off of Fisherman's Wharf, you can travel to this very, very famous island called Alcatraz, which is the site of the most famous prison, one of the most famous prisons in the world. And people in the area call it The Rock. There's even been a movie about it, many movies about it. But it's such a popular island because it was a high-profile prison from 1933 to 1963. For 30 years it existed, and it had so much security. It was like beefed up so much that they had to close it down after 30 years because they couldn't afford to keep it open anymore. It was like the worst of the worst of the worst. They put them in Alcatraz, and they put everything and their mama into that thing to make sure that nobody could get out. And so before the island was opened as a federal prison, the Native Americans, when they originally were in that area, they stayed away from this island that we call Alcatraz because they called it Evil Island. They thought it was cursed. They looked at it and were like, we are not going there. And so it's only 22 acres, and Alcatraz is 1.5 miles off the coast of really San Francisco. And It's located in the San Francisco Bay. And when it was opened as a federal prison, it had the worst of the worst criminals, murderers, bank robbers, people like that, people like Al Capone that you read about. This is where people went and who were at Alcatraz. But mostly people knew Alcatraz as an impossible prison to escape. Nobody could get out of there. Even if you tried, nobody could get out of there. In fact, there were 14 escape attempts. Now, there were different groups that tried to do it, but 14 different groups tried to escape. And the whole time they were trying to escape, everyone who tried was either caught, killed, or presumably drowned in the San Francisco Bay. It was a 1.5 mile swim after you'd have to do a whole lot to get off of the island. And so there is one successful report of a group getting off the island and actually escaping. But by the time they made that 1.5 mile swim all the way to the coast, the security guards are sitting there tapping their feet, ready to bring them all the way back to Alcatraz. And so if you were on Alcatraz, if you were a prisoner there, you couldn't get off. It was like this place where you were completely trapped, completely isolated from the outside world. There was no way out, and you were left to just survive. And so maybe you've never taken a trip to San Francisco before, but maybe you've experienced what it's like to be on that island before. Maybe you're here and you feel like you're on that island right now. And I don't know what that island symbolizes for you, but you might feel very isolated and alone and maybe in some type of prison. And what Paul is saying is this is really the state we all find ourselves in. This is not the good news. Or this is how it starts. What I found is you have to go through the muck and the mire of what Jesus had to overcome in order to experience the power of the resurrection. And so it starts out like this. And maybe we don't realize that we're there, and maybe we don't want to admit that we're there, but the Easter story starts out by saying that we were trapped, that we were in a great prison with no way to find freedom. And it may not look like Alcatraz, but this prison has separated us, has put a barrier between us and a relationship with God, and us and the way God has made us to be. And as people have tried to be good enough to get off of that island, as people have tried to do everything that they could to be on good behavior and to do a lot of good things, nobody has been good enough to get off of that island. What we needed is an innocent one, a Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and to die on that island in order to take us to the other side, in order to take us to where we couldn't go, because in and of ourselves, we weren't good enough to get off. And most of us know what it feels like to be chained down. Maybe we haven't worn chains before, but I think in many different areas, we feel the baggage and the weight of what it's like to be chained down, whether we call it sins, whether we call it our past or our choices or our disappointments, whatever it is. Paul calls it our sin. And he says that before Easter, the chains of our sin and the sting of death got the final word. This is all on Friday and Saturday. But the good news of Easter is that God didn't create you and me to remain in the prison. God didn't create you to live here. God created you to be set free, to come alive, and to not be chained down by anything else except for being soldered to him and through a relationship with him. And when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, he did so to free us from where we were and to take us to where he is. To free us from where we were and to take us to where he is. And so Paul tells us that if we belong to Jesus, we no longer live as someone who is bound to or as a slave to sin. Christ died so that when he died, the nails that were driven into his hands, those were the nails that were meant for us. And it was like when the nails went in, it nailed your sins to the cross and your disappointments and your bad choices and anything that you've ever done. He nailed those things to the cross and allows us to walk away as free people, as people who are alive. And so Paul has really given us another word picture here, and really of a guilty prisoner who's standing or sitting in a courtroom. And It's, you know, it's all this prisoner and chains and all this stuff language. It's standing in the courtroom ready to hear our sentence. And suddenly, as we know we're guilty and the judge knows we're guilty and everyone in the room knows that we're guilty, suddenly, all of a sudden, the judge says, wait a minute, there's something that's happened. It's Sunday, and I've just gotten news that somebody has decided to take your place. Somebody's been willing, who has lived a sinless life, who has not done anything wrong, to take your place and to step in the way and allow you to walk away free. This is the word picture Paul is trying to give us. We died to ourselves. We died to ourselves when we were buried with Christ in baptism, or when we were immersed in God, and we're raised as a brand new person who is freed up by the blood of the Lamb. This is the Easter message. But we're not just... The freedom is only part of the good news, because we're not just freed to keep living the way we've always been living. Because I don't know about you, but I would keep finding myself in the same chains that I'd been in before. God came to us in Jesus Christ and rose from the dead so that you could really be alive. If you had ever been a prisoner on Alcatraz, I imagine that you day after day after day, you probably imagined what it would be like to be free. What would it be like to have those chains off and not be behind the bars and all those things? But it would have been probably really hard to imagine what it really would have been like to live in that freedom, to not have anybody chasing you anymore or anything like that. What would it be like to really, really be alive? That would be really hard to imagine. But what would it feel like? I mean, I think it might feel like jumping off in a skydive, 20,000 feet off the air, that kind of exhilaration of being alive. And I don't mean just having a pulse and breathing and sustaining life kind of life. I'm talking about, you know, everybody on Alcatraz lived like that. I'm talking about a different kind of life. And so because Jesus rose from the dead and is living today, it means that he can make you alive in a brand new way. John chapter 3 talks about it like this. There's a man who comes to Jesus. I'm so thankful for this man because it really shows us what does it mean to come alive to God. There's a man named Nicodemus who's a Pharisee. He knows everything. He knows all the church language. He's done all the good things. He's a really, really good person. And he comes to Jesus and he asks him kind of a question that he and everyone else wanted to know. What do we have to do to enter the kingdom of God? But before he even asks it, Jesus knows the question he's going to ask and says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus is kind of puzzled, and what does this mean? I mean, what do you mean? Like, how can I be born if I've already been born? And are you saying I'm not really alive because I'm breathing and I'm moving and all these things? And Jesus tells him that flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, dogs have dogs, and cats give birth to cats, and people have people. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But there's another kind of birth. There's a spiritual kind of birth that can shape everything in your whole life. In other words, God is spirit. And so if we're to be born of the spirit, God has to be a part of that. If we're going to have a new birth in the kingdom of God, the spirit of God has to be a part of it. And there has to be this new birth experience or this spiritual birth. It doesn't happen by osmosis, and it doesn't happen by just doing a lot of good things. And so the resurrection means that you can be born into the family of God on the coattails of what Jesus has won for you and for me. We're not just free. Jesus came to make you alive. And so the resurrection is an invitation to experience the new life, the new life in God. It's like God putting smelling salt, spiritual smelling salt under your nose. Have you ever seen anybody who's been knocked out in a football game and all of a sudden they take some smelling salt and they're like, you know, they are alive, man. And it's like Jesus, when someone accepts Jesus, when somebody has Jesus living inside of them, it's like Jesus waves this spiritual smelling salt under your nose and you're alive in a brand new way that you've never experienced before. You used to see things, but all of a sudden it's like a whole new rainbow of colors. Suddenly your heart is pumping in a different way and you're alive, not just in a biological sense, but the life of God starts to live inside of you in such a real way. And so what Paul is saying that if we belong to Jesus, that we not only share in dying to our old self, but we get to share in his resurrection. As we die to ourself and to our old ways, we get to share in the resurrection of God and coming alive in him. And so we're created, as Paul says, to have our old self buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. I love that picture there, dying to ourself and being raised as a brand new person. And the Greek actually means to walk around in newness of life. So I love that. What would it be like to be that prisoner who's set free and you're walking around everywhere with newness of life radiating out of you? So here's how I want to invite you to respond today. If you are a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you of the life that God lives inside of you. That you're no longer just passing the time and getting by. You're no longer in survival mode. Christ has freed you from just surviving the prison. You are set free from that. You are alive. And Jesus doesn't, on the resurrection, Jesus doesn't just give us a souvenir that says, I survived Easter. He doesn't just leave us there and say, hey, congratulations, I survived Easter. Go along and keep doing what you've been doing. Jesus is like, no, I didn't just give you a souvenir that like some attraction that we've conquered or a box that we check. Like we rode the ride and encountered new life in God and we got a t-shirt and the church membership to go with it. That's not how it works. He's saying if you have God living inside of you, you are alive. You're alive in a new kind of way, in a spiritual kind of way. You've been born again. And so you're walking around today as someone with new life. You're free and made alive to God. And so I want to invite you, if you belong to Jesus, to remember that you are walking around as someone with new life. Live into that and be alive. I love how Ephesians 5 says it. When I was in seminary, this woke me up in a time where I was numb in my faith. And the words of Ephesians 5 just did CPR to my soul. And it says this: wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I know that Christ will not only shine on you, but Christ will shine through you to so many people. And people will know you are alive in a new kind of way. And if you're here and you maybe have never made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe you're not sure if you've ever made a decision to follow Jesus, Easter is a great time to do that. I want to invite you to do that. If there's something inside of you that's saying, you know what, like, I believe this. Yes. You know, I get it. And I want that more than anything. I want you to know that that's not good preaching. That's the Holy Spirit of God wooing and stirring in your heart and saying, come alive in me. Come to me. That's the Lord calling out to you. And so if you've never received this, I want to invite you to make that commitment today. And we do that by faith, by grace, what Jesus has earned for us. And through faith, by just believing that God raised Jesus from the dead and died on the cross for you, and you can be alive in him as well. And so if you'd like to receive Jesus into your life for the very first time, and you've never done that before, I want to invite you in just a minute to pray a prayer with me. And it's about the words that you pray. It's not like you get all the words right and everything suddenly magically works. It's not a magic potion. It's just a way to say, God, I believe. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the grave and you want to live inside of me. Become my Savior and become my Lord. And that's what the invitation is. And so as we're here, I invite you to bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. And Easter may be the best time to make that decision, because you can always remember that you came alive on Easter 2013. And so if you want to receive Jesus into your life for the first time, I invite you to pray with me a prayer like this. And you can change the words around and make it your own, but let's pray together. Father in heaven, I know that you are God. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that if I believe in you, I do believe in you. I believe that you now live inside of me through the power of the Holy Spirit. I have faith that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the dead. And today I want to put my faith and my whole trust in you. So now, Lord, come into my life and allow me to be born again. Make me alive to you. I trust you to save me from my sins and my past. And as I turn from my way of living, God, I turn to your way of living. Today, as I receive you into my life, I have faith that I am forever born again into the family of God through the power of Christ. And Lord, as we all pray this prayer, maybe some people prayed this for the very first time. Maybe people prayed this again, recommitting their life. But God, all of us, this is a great reminder that you came and died to make us alive. That the resurrection and the empty tomb isn't just the open tomb wasn't to let you out. The stone was rolled away so that we could enter in. And so, God, we thank you for allowing us to enter in. We thank you for breaking those chains. God, we pray today that we would be able to walk around as someone with newness of life in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.